And beauty is the thing that is with which Satan is gripping you women, you young girls, you teenage girls, and you women. You want to sit before a mirror and admire yourself and paint up your face and change the face God gave you and change it another way. I'm glad that was mentioned in the sermon this morning here in Pasadena. And I hope it's mentioned in other festivals. Oh, but that makes women angry. And they get angry at me if I tell them God's way. God says, cry aloud and spare not and show my people their sins. I'm showing you women your sin. But your reasoning, you can't reason it out against it. Women write me, Mr. Armstrong, I want to show you a woman's viewpoint about that. Listen, you women, I'm not interested in a woman's viewpoint. I'm interested in God's viewpoint. You understand that? And you better get interested in God's viewpoint instead of the woman's viewpoint. I'm not interested in the man's viewpoint. I'm not interested in the teenage viewpoint. I'm interested in God's viewpoint. And you had better be on with me. We better all be on the same boat there on that. Well, Satan went wrong and he became Satan the devil. And then God created man in his own image. Now we go back to Genesis 1 and in verse 26, after God had created the land animals, each after its own kind, God said, "At us," not me, us, more than one. God was Elohim, more than one person. That was God and the Word. "Let us make man after our likeness, after our image," or after our image. Well, let me get it word for word as is. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness," not in my image or anything, but ours. Now, he made man in the form and shape of God, but God is composed of spirit, and he didn't compose God of the same material or spirit, of the same composition. Verse 7 of the next chapter, verse 2. Or chapter 2, I mean, verse 7. "And the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." What came out of the dust of the ground, matter, material, became a soul. A soul is not spirit. But there is a spirit in man. But a man's life comes from breath, and the blood thereof is the life thereof, not a spirit. The spirit only gives your and imparts the power of intellect to the human mind. Now, the animals don't have a spirit in their minds as a human does have. Now, remember, the government of God had been taken away from the earth. Adam had the chance to restore the government of God. Restore the government of God. This morning here in Pasadena, the sermon had a great deal to say about Elijah and about the book of Malachi, the third and the fourth chapters. And Elijah, Jesus said, was going to come and restore all things. And Jesus said that after John the Baptist had already finished preparing the way before the first coming of Christ. After John the Baptist was in prison and his work completed, Jesus says, "Elijah shall yet come and restore all things." Elijah did not restore. What was taken away? The heavens have received Jesus until the times of restitution of all things. Acts the third chapter and verse 19. On to 21. Restitution means restoring something that had been taken away. Restoring to a former state or condition. What was taken away? The government of God on this earth. The government of God was taken away. It was to be restored. Now, something else I'm going to show you later, the gospel. As soon as Christ brought the gospel, inside of 22 years, it was supplanted by another gospel. And the true gospel of Christ was suppressed. And for 1,900 years, 1,900 years, the gospel of Christ was not proclaimed all around the world at all. And even the church of God had lost it. And when I came among the true church of God of the Sardis era, they had lost the gospel and didn't know what it was. They had what they called a third angel's message instead of the gospel. But God raised me up to restore it. God raised me up to restore the government of God, but it's only restored so far in the church. I have no authority from God, no ability to restore the government of God any further than just over you, brethren, in the church. But that has been done. That has been done, brethren. You go back and read Malachi 3, verses 1 to 5, and Malachi 4, and where Jesus said, Elijah truly shall come, even after John the Baptist was put in prison. He was yet to come. But he was to restore. John the Baptist didn't restore. You better realize, brethren, what this church is and what you are behind when you say you're behind me 100%. And how this gospel is doing, as Christ said, it is going to the world and it's going to the heads of government all over the world. Now, God formed man and he gave him the opportunity to restore the government. There were two trees in the Garden of Eden, and one was the tree of life, and God offered him that fully. Now, God did not give him immortal life, but the tree of life would have given him eternal life. But he had to choose between that and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan induced them through Eve to take in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, let me just turn over one little page here in the Bible and read that in the third chapter of Genesis. Now the serpent, and I've read to you in Revelation who the serpent is, Satan the devil. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the eternal God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Didn't God hold something back? You see, Satan had just said when he was Lucifer, he says, well, God held a lot back. He didn't give me everything. God is holding something back. He should have given me all. Now he says to Eve, tempt her the same way he had been tempted. Didn't God hold something back? The woman said, well, we can have everything but that one tree. And God said, if we take of it, we shall surely die. And then verse 4, the serpent replied unto her, you shall not surely die. You won't surely die. You're an immortal soul. Well, Eve believed that. Do you believe that? You're an immortal soul? The world does. The Protestants do. The Roman Catholic Church does. Christianity believes it. The organized Christianity of this world believes it, but they are of this world. And Satan is the god of this world. Now put the two and two together. Satan is the god of this world. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened. You shall be as gods. Or I think she really said, you become God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, as far as she could see, it looked good. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. It looked pretty. And she looked at that. And a tree desired to make one wise. It appealed to the vanity of mind. And so the first woman had her vanity all right. And she did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And he had disobeyed God. And he rejected. If he had taken the tree of life, he would have received the Spirit of God. And through the Spirit of God, God would reveal to him all about the government of God, the way of life of God, the attitude of God, of love toward other people, instead of competition and strife and hatred. And Satan would have been deposed then. But Adam didn't do it. And then this world started. They had rejected the way of God. They rejected the revelation of God. And the revelation of God is in the Bible. God has had it written. But, brethren, look, I had a broadcast recently. I don't think that's been aired yet. I don't really remember whether it has or not. One of the vital things in World War II was a secret code that Hitler had. A secret code. And he said that he felt it was absolutely unbreakable. It took a machine, something like a computer, to decipher that secret code. You know, it's like a secret alphabet I had when I was a boy. Let me see, I must have been about 14 years, 13 years old. And I worked out a secret alphabet, and a lot of us kids used it. Our parents couldn't understand the thing we were writing. We could write notes to one another, and we could understand it, but our parents couldn't understand a word because of the secret alphabet. Well, every government has its secret code to transmit information to its other officials in other parts of the world, because they know that other nations are going to see the message on the way, but they want it to be transmitted in a way that only their own people will understand it. You know that no nation has an unbreakable secret code, but that God does? You know God has a secret code, and the world can't crack it. You know what it is? Here it is. There's a lot of words in it. The Holy Bible. And that's God's message to those that are His. And the world can see the message and they don't understand it. They can't read it. They can't really make head or tail of it. It's a mystery to them. Without the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the machine or the computer or the whatever that helps you to decode it. With the Holy Spirit, you can understand the Bible. You think I could ever have understood the Bible to give you the truth of the Bible of myself? I had to surrender to God. I had to be willing to give up my way. I had to let God give me His Holy Spirit. Now, it didn't depend on my righteousness. It did depend on my intention and my will and my purpose. But I didn't have perfection of will or purpose within me yet. I still don't have. After age 90, I still don't have. But God took and used me because I did give myself into His hands. Now, if someone else has given themselves into God's hands more perfectly than I, tell me who it is. I'd like to know. And I wish there were many. I certainly do. I just wish that there were many. But God says that none is righteous, no, not one, except Christ. And that is true, and not one of you is righteous. And we can't point a finger at one another in any way at all. Let me read you one scripture now in the third chapter of Genesis after Adam made that decision. Verses 23. Therefore the eternal God sent Adam and Eve forth from the Garden of Eden, and He drove out the man, and of course the woman with him, and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword is pointed every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God shut up the Holy Spirit from the world. God shut off the Holy Spirit. And the world had no access to the Holy Spirit until Jesus Christ came. That's why they can't understand the Bible. You can't understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. So this world built, started from Adam. And it was influenced by Satan. And Adam went right along. He not only went along with his wife Eve and let a woman rule him, but he went along with Satan. And Satan has deceived all nations, as I read to you in Revelation 12. And this whole world has been deceived by Satan, and this is Satan's world. Now, the end of such a world, finally, Jesus Christ came as the second Adam. Jesus Christ came as the second Adam. God's purpose is to reproduce Himself, and people had gone the wrong way. They didn't have God's Spirit, and God's Spirit was shut off until after Christ should come and pay the penalty of our sins. And even then, God wasn't going to give His Holy Spirit to everybody at all. Man was created incomplete. Now let me go back to something in Genesis 1 again. Man was created incomplete physically because God's purpose is to reproduce Himself, and in order to do it, man had to reproduce himself until there'd be a lot of him, and God is going to convert millions of human beings to become His children. But Adam had to begin reproducing himself and other children before God could reproduce God's self. But Adam was not complete. God first created a man, but a man couldn't reproduce himself. Did you ever see a man that could reproduce himself and have children all by himself? I never did. Tell me, who is it? No, man wasn't complete. He wasn't physically complete, so God made him complete by creating a woman. and the woman and the man, the two, became one. Now go back. God is creating himself in us, recreating himself. God and the Word are one. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And we are to become one with God. That's what we learn in the Feast of the Day of Atonement just 5 days ago. We are to become one. When God made a woman for Adam to be his wife, they became one. They had children. They were one family. One family. Not several families, but as soon as they had Cain, there were three of them. And their first child was named Cain, and the second child was named Abel. But they didn't train their children properly. They didn't have God's Spirit. They didn't have God's teaching. They didn't understand God's law as they should have. And so the first son they had, Cain, became a murderer, and he killed his brother Abel. And God said, where's your brother Abel? And then Cain lied to God about it. He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Then they had another son. His name was Seth, and he became the father of all living from that time on. Then they had other sons and daughters. But we have all sprung from Noah. And Noah was descended from Seth, and not from Cain or Abel. So man was created incomplete. I compare it this way, brethren, to a woman who's baked a cake, but it's not complete. And yet she's completed her cake in a sense, but it still isn't complete till she puts the icing on it. You get the point? The man wasn't complete till God created a woman. Now then, God gave the man a mind which he didn't give to animals. Man has animal life. And animals have a brain just like a man, but they don't have a mind like a man. What's the difference? Man has a spirit in his brain. Animals don't have any spirit in their brain. But man had one spirit, and that one spirit gave him the power of intellect to understand material knowledge. Now he had the power of coming to an attitude either of love or hate. God could have instructed him in the right way and given him the love of God to go the way of God and fulfill the law of God, but he rejected that. Instead, he let Satan lead him into the wrong attitude, the wrong thoughts, the wrong intent, the wrong purposes. Now then, he built a civilization that has come along to the world today, and today look at the civilization. It has amazing, absolutely incredible, and what's the word I usually use? Awesome progress. Awesome accomplishment in the world today. Look at the airplane I fly in. Men going to the moon and back. Look at the awesome computer, and it is an awesome thing. And now you can buy little ones for your own home and your own office. And yet, while man has made such progress, at the same time, he has gone the other way just as rapidly. He has gone into appalling evils and harm and wreaking suffering on himself, hurting one another. And the world is going into more and more evil all the time as it advances physically, mechanically, electronically. It is going backwards spiritually. Because man's mind was not complete, God didn't complete it. It's like he baked a cake but didn't put the icing on yet. What man needed was the Spirit of God. The one Spirit in man was alone and lonesome. That's why man is unhappy. That's why he is discontented. You may have contented cows, but you don't have contented people. Cows out in the pasture go ahead munching on their grass. And they're contented. People are not contented. Because the spirit, that one spirit in people, gets a wrong attitude and it clashes with the spirit in some other people. And their spirit will not be in harmony with God's spirit. They needed the Spirit of God. And until they had the Spirit of God, they were not mentally complete. Mentally, intellectually, the mind of man is only half there. the greatest intellects in the world, with all of the PhDs and other doctorate degrees after their names, they are of all men most ignorant. They don't understand the truth of God. They can't understand this book. It's foolishness to them. They can't understand it. They're wise in their own conceits, that the things of God are foolishness to them, and yet their wisdom is foolishness to God, because they don't have a complete mind. Their minds are only half there. Psychologists don't even understand the makeup of the human mind. The Bible reveals it. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, you can understand about the human mind. But all of the psychology courses in all of the universities can't teach you what the human mind is. They don't know. They are ignorant. But they would call you and me ignorant, brethren, if we have the Spirit of God. That is just the way it is. Now, Jesus came to start another world. Here was a world built as Satan's world. It's man's world. It's a materialistic world. It has its educational system. It has its governments all against one another. The educational system is entirely materialistic. You don't find the Word of God taught in the universities. You find hundreds of books. Now, we have to have books in our libraries, because we live in this unhappy world. And you noticed on the film at Big Sandy that there are, I think it said some, 40, 60, 80,000 volumes of books over there, all written by men. But you find a lot of Bibles over there, too. But in most of them, you don't find many Bibles. You just find books written by men. And without God, and without God's inspiration, they're mostly a lot of nonsense. Absolute nonsense. With the Holy Spirit shut off, a human civilization has been built, blinded by Satan. Into such a world came Jesus. And he came to start another world, which Adam could have started. To start a whole different world, brethren. Now, the world doesn't understand this. Now, get this. Everything I've said up to now is only just background to prepare you. Here's the real message. Now, get it. Jesus came to start another civilization. To start another world. He didn't call everybody volunteer and hocus pocus, just accept my name and I'll send you up to heaven. Nothing of the kind. He didn't come saying, please believe in me, won't you accept me, won't you let me into your hearts. You can't find that in the Bible. He didn't say anything of the kind. Jesus, however, came and chose 12. 12 disciples, and disciple is only an old English word that means a student, one going to school and learning. And Jesus was the teacher or the professor, and he was teaching them. Now, they didn't have a classroom with armchairs like Plato started in the Platonic system. They went by foot from village to village, and Jesus taught them wherever they were. But it was a 3.5-year course. And at the end of that 3 years, they were ready to graduate and become apostles. Now they were ready to be sent out and start to teach others. And Jesus sent them out saying, go into all the world and teach all nations. Go out into all the world and teach all nations. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have taught you. And brethren, if you come into the church, you are a student. And you are to learn and to study the Word of God. To study a new kind of civilization, the very book of life. If you think just accepting Christ and warming the seat of a church service is going to get you into the kingdom of God, you are of all people most deceived. And I tell you, I worry about so many of our own people, and I wonder how many of them really are converted. Are you a student? Are you studying the Bible? Are you praying every day? Are you meditating on the Word of God and thinking those thoughts? Put your thoughts and everything on the things above, not on the things on this world. Where are your thoughts? What's in your mind? Aren't you thinking about the football and the baseball games and the basketball games? Instead of thinking about the things of God and the kingdom of God, and the way of God and the way of life of God, and this rotten civilization, and how we're the pioneers to start building another world. Brethren, every one of you was an ovum in your mother's womb. and you would never have become a human being if that ovum had not been fertilized from the very body of your father. And every human being is a spiritual ovum. And you will die. It's appointed to all men after Adam's sin, all men to die, and after this the judgment. And as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but not all yet. Jesus didn't call everybody yet. He only called 12. Now others followed him. At the end of his ministry of 3.5 years, only 120 were still with him. Because many began to leave him who had followed him and were students under him. He called more than just the 12, but he called 12 to be his main, to become apostles later. There were 120 when the church started, and the church started with that 120 on the day of Pentecost. There were thousands of people there, though, and saw the great display of the Holy Spirit coming with a rushing sound of a mighty wind, and they could see it with flames of fire on the heads of the 120. And Peter preached and said, when they wanted to know, what should we do then? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And your children, and those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, but only those that God will call. Because, now in Acts, in John, the 6th chapter, John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draws him. God only called, he didn't call for volunteers. He conscripted those. He drafted those he was calling. He said to his disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you. Andrew and Simon had intended to be fishermen. Jesus called them and said, you come out of that. Another two were with their father in the fishing boats, in the fishing business. He said, leave your father and come with me. And they did. And he took Simon, whom he had called, and gave him the title of Peter. And Peter is a surname or a title. And Jesus surnamed him Peter. That meant he was the leader of the apostles. And some people don't believe that and don't even know it. But that is the truth. There was a chief apostle. There always has to be a leader. God never works through committees. God works always through one man at a time. Always did. All through the Bible you'll find God had to work through one man at a time. But now, I want you to notice back in Joel, the second chapter, and verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward, God said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now, he had shut up his Holy Spirit and shut it off from all flesh, but the time would come when he would open it up. Well, now, Jesus came to make that possible, but Jesus didn't yet open up the Holy Spirit to all flesh at all. He simply did not. He chose those, and no one can come to Christ except God the Father draws them. Now let me show you something else that the world doesn't understand. The first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and in verse 11, it's speaking about Christ here, just two lines above, Christ in whom also we in the church, you're speaking to the brethren in the church at Ephesus, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. What is God's purpose? I just told you to reproduce himself. And we are predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the first, the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. We are the first fruits. The day of Pentecost, one of the annual holy days, is to show us that we are the first to believe in Christ. Christ isn't calling the whole world at all yet. He called a few. Now then, the 12 and altogether 120 had been taught by him. 3,000 more were converted on that day of Pentecost. The very next day, 2,000 more. But the 120 could teach all of them. The 12 could teach any number. We send one minister out that has graduated from Ambassador College, and he can pastor a church of 300 or in cases up to 600 or so. Usually, if we have a church of 600, though, he'll have an assistant or a co-pastor. But one can teach several hundred other people, and each one of them becomes a student. And each of you, brethren, you don't have to come to Ambassador College. You're still a student to study your Bibles and to pray every day. And to meditate on these things and keep your mind on these things instead of the things of this world. And in the millennium, you will be a king or a priest ruling over the world and teaching the world. How much can you teach right now? Ask yourself, you sitting in that seat right out there, you sitting over here in the seat, you over there. If you were today put to teach 300 other people, are you qualified? Could you do it? That's what you're going to have to do when Christ comes in the millennium. And if you couldn't do it, you're not ready yet to meet Christ when He comes. You are a student and you are to learn. I started learning 56 and a half years ago. I started learning many things before that, but that was in this world. I only started learning God's truth about 56 years ago. Brethren, I have learned more in the last 2 years than I think I had learned in any other 5 or 10 years. I am still learning. God is revealing new truth to me all the time because I keep on studying. Although my eye, and one eye is blind and the other is so dim, I can hardly see even with a magnifying glass. And it's very difficult for me to study. But I still study. I have things blown up. We have special equipment to blow up things for me in larger type. And even then I have to use a magnifying glass. I have to work at it. Are you doing it, or do you just want me to do all the work for you? Brethren, you have to do it too. I mean that. You better think, are you ready? Most of you are not ready yet, brethren. Now this church is beginning to get ready. We're getting back on the track. I think we make a good impression in the cities where we visit here in these feast sites. I think we conduct ourselves very well. Well, it's good that you've learned some things. Let me tell you one thing that some of you have not learned. Some of you come to the festival services improperly dressed. Some of you men don't even wear a jacket. You come in your shirt sleeves. You come in work clothes, any old way. Some years ago, as a matter of fact, it was on December the 1st, 1968. I was to meet the President of Israel. I was to announce to him that we were ready to accept their invitation and go in with them at $100,000 a year contribution on the great archaeological project to clear the way for Christ's throne to be ready for His second coming. I was in the offices of one of the professors of Hebrew University. And we'd been in his office, and he said, well, it was time to go. And we started down the hall, and he was just in his shirt sleeves. He said, oh, wait, I've got to go back and put on a jacket. I'm going into the presence of the president. I can't go into the presence of the president like this. I've got to be better dressed. So he went back and put on a jacket. You know, Jesus gave a parable of a man that came to a wedding, and he didn't have on the proper wedding garment. And it shows God talking to him and saying, cast this man clear out, he's not worthy. You come, some of you just come dressed any old way. When we come into a church service, brethren, our fellowship is with God the Father, and our fellowship is with Christ the Son. And we're coming into God's presence. How dare you come into God's presence like some of you do? How dare you? Yes, I see some sitting out in front of me in their shirt sleeves, not dressed up. And I imagine it's the same around all over the United States, Canada and Britain, New Zealand, Australia. We're coming into the presence of the Holy Almighty God. You don't have to go out and buy something you can't afford. I didn't say that. Just wear the best you have. But dress the best you can. Have respect for God. Honor God. Don't come in and like thumbing your nose at Him and insulting God by the way you dress. You women likewise. Dress with the best you have. Now there are certain separate evening dress that women wear, and sometimes long skirts, and they have shorter skirts in the daytime. Well, you don't have to dress formally. I don't mean that. But at least be well-dressed when you come into the presence of God. Now, that's just one little thing that just came to me. But we need to know those things. Now, the time is coming, beginning the millennium, God will begin to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And we, brethren, are the ones that are going to have to teach all of them. And every one of you may have to teach 200 or 300 other people. Are you qualified to teach 200 people? If you're not, you're not ready yet. I want to get that over to you. Now, also, I would like to have you read in Romans, the 8th chapter of Romans, and verse 28 on. And we know that all things work together for good to them, but not to everybody. Oh, no. To them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. That's not to everybody. Those that are called and to them that love God. Now then, go on. For whom He, God, did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Brethren, if you were in the churches because God knew you a long time ago, God chose you, God drafted you. You didn't come of your own accord. God chose you, and probably out of another 2,000 people. There are 4.5 billion people on this earth. And there's just a little over 100,000 of us gathered here hearing my voice today, right now. A little over 100,000. And each one of you is going to have to teach a great many out of that 4 million, or 4 billion, I mean, which is 4,000 million. For whom He did foreknow. He did foreknow you. He also did predestination does not mean God has decided what decision you're going to make. No, no. It means that God decided when He would call and whom He would call first. We are the first to be called. He's not calling the world yet. But if you were predestinated, He called you. He drafted you. That's why you're here, brethren. That He might be, you see, in the image of His own Son, that He, Christ, might be the firstborn of many brethren. He was born by a resurrection from the dead. A lot of these people who say they're born again Christians don't know what it is to be born again. They haven't even started toward being born again yet. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also will glorify. It says was here, speaking as if it has already passed, but that is yet present. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, we have to think of that when we're persecuted, and the persecution is mounting and increasing, as I told you at the beginning of this program. Now, today, where are we? Coming to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation 20, and beginning with verse 4. After Satan is put away, which we celebrated 5 days ago, John here is giving what is going to happen. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Are you going to be on one of those thrones? Each one of you is to be on one of them.